Let's do this. Eventually, we're going to be in Colossians 3. So if you want to turn there now, you certainly can. We're going to get there in just a few moments. This week when I was asked if I would go ahead and speak, I always go through this process in preparing for a message here where I start questioning everything. And I'll read some things and I'll think back to some things that I think the Lord was speaking to me a little bit earlier. And is that what he wants me to talk about? Is that what he wants me to talk? You know, and I'm trying to pick and choose. And I usually end up somewhere around midweek, I end up with, you know, I really think that I need to talk about, and it always comes back to worship every single time. And immediately after that, my thought is, how many times can these people hear me talk about worship? They're going to get up and walk out thinking, heard it, done, and out. So, but I'm going to talk about worship today, and hopefully you'll all still sit there. That would be great. Bill and I were having coffee the other day, and if you haven't sat and had coffee and talked spiritual things with Bill Reed, you should sometime. I'll give you his number. You can call him up anytime and just tell him where you want him to meet you. It's farther away, the better. I'm just kidding. But Bill and I were talking, and I've never sat and talked about anything about church or spirit or any of that kind of stuff with Bill and not come away thinking, huh, that's interesting. I didn't think about it quite that way before. Or I've got a question now that I need to research and I need to answer. And so part of what we were talking about had to do with fivefold ministry. And so that, and I didn't tell you this ahead of time, but that's kind of working its way into the message. So thank you for giving me something to talk about today. But it's a little bit of fivefold ministry. It's a little bit of worship. It's I'm going to be teaching some things, and a lot of what I'm going to share you may have heard before, but I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal something new in something that you may have already heard once or twice before. So let's get started. Let's start off with a great place to talk in church. Let's start off talking about Jesus. I'm safe. I'm in good, safe ground. So when Jesus was walking around on earth as a human person, he was the embodiment of all of the giftings that God has. The embodiment of everything that God is was in this one human form. He was operating in all of the fivefold ministry gifts, the things that we call fivefold now, that you see in Ephesians 4. So he was an apostle, he was a prophet, he was a pastor, he was an evangelist, and he was a teacher. All these things all these gifts, these varied gifts that God has now distributed to us were in this one guy, right? So I gotta say, and maybe he's not listening at the moment, but probably a little bit easier for Jesus to flow in all five gifts than it is for all the rest of us all over the earth to flow in all five gifts together in unity. I'm just going to say he could have made that easier for us. But, you know, when you've got all of these things in one person, and then over and over again in the book of John, for example, there's 8 or 9 times where Jesus says, I'm only doing what I hear the Father telling me to do. I'm only saying what I hear the Father telling me to say. Every single bit of the ministry that Jesus did, whether it was in the capacity of apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher, all of it was in this structural integrity of being completely aligned with the will of the Father. Every single bit of it. That's why it was all effective. Christ, when he was here on earth as a human person, was not divided. Christ was not divided. He wasn't divided in his motivation. He wasn't divided in his purpose. He wasn't divided in his mission. He wasn't divided in his relationship. He was all in all in one person, and he was focused on what it was that he had to do and what he was called to do and what he was instructed to do by his Father. That is pretty amazing. Now, we flash forward to Jesus dying for us on the cross. He descends and then he ascends and he says, don't worry, I'm still with you. I'm still in your hearts. I've got the Holy Spirit I'm sending to you. And all the things that I was, now you are. I was in the body of Christ. Now you all are the body of Christ. If anybody wants to look to see what Jesus looks like, they should look to you. They should look at you and say, oh, that's what Jesus looks like. And that's what Jesus looks like. And that's what Jesus looks like. Now, all well and good, but it becomes a little bit more complicated when we understand that not all of us flow in all of those ministry gifts, right? Some people are prophetic. Some people have an anointing of apostleship. Some people are evangelists, and that's what they burn for. Some people are teachers. Some people are pastors to care for the flock and all of that. So if you look to, I said we were going to be in Colossians 3, but look over to Ephesians 4 instead, real quick. It makes it so much easier to like change course in scriptures now that everybody's using like digital Bibles. Like, just press those two buttons and you'll be right there. It's no problem. So in Ephesians 4, we're in verse 11. So Christ himself, actually, you know what? Let's not do verse 11 just yet. Let's instead go to Ephesians 4, 4. I'm gonna bullet point some stuff. When Jesus was here on earth, there was still one body of Christ. There was still one Spirit, one Father. There was one Lord. There was one faith, one baptism when he was one person on earth. Now that Christ is in all of us, there's still, in Ephesians 4, 4, there's still one body. There's still one Spirit. In verse 4, 7, to each one of us, though, because we're a many-membered body, a grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. These ministry gifts have been not divided, but distributed among everybody in the body. We can't say divided, because Christ himself is not divided. Christ is not intending to do one thing as a prophet in Isaac and intending to do another thing as a teacher in me. Christ is not divided. He is one Spirit. He's one God. But he's distributed his gifts so that we can work together, so that we can be unified, right? So chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What I find so interesting in there is the word until. He gave some to be prophets, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, some to be, what did I miss? Apostles? I usually skip apostles. I don't mean to. Sorry if you're an apostle. But he gave all of those to equip people to do the works of service, to do the works of the ministry, to build up the body until we all reach unity in faith. Until we all reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. So what I'm seeing here is that fivefold ministry gifts have been distributed to us. They're wonderful. They're absolutely vital. They're so important, but they are temporary. They're temporary. They're not meant to last forever. They're things that we operate in right now by the grace given to us by God to equip people. And by the way, when in my readings in several different versions, I know a lot of times we talk about it as being equipping the people of a particular house. That's perfect. That's wonderful. But I'm always under the impression that dividing ourselves into different places and denominations and separating ourselves is more our idea than it is God's. I feel like God's idea is it's to equip the body that congregates here. And if you're an evangelist, there's also other members of the body that are congregating somewhere. Find the body and bring it together. If you're a pastor, you're shepherding a specific body, but that pastoral anointing also is with you when you're with other members of the body or people who are pre-body. They don't quite know yet, right? They're not quite sure, but you've got influence and you can bring them into the fold. So once again, as we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about the body. We're here. We've been given these gifts to equip the body until we all reach unity. So if the fivefold ministry is ministry gifts are temporary, there's got to be something that's permanent. God is yesterday, today, and forever the same. There's got to be something that ties all these things together. There's got to be something that we do after we've all reached the unity. So if I go back to the book of John, and we're not going to go there because it's a lot of different scriptures, but there are, am I talking too fast, by the way? I get excited. So if we're talking about the book of John and we see eight or nine different, I can't remember if it's eight or nine, there are eight or nine different moments where Jesus says, I can't do this on my own. I go to the Father. I align myself with the Father and I listen for his instruction. I wait, I listen, I look, I watch, I open myself up and I humble myself before my God and I worship. I worship. And this is where I get into talking about the stuff that I always talk about, right? So I'm just going to phrase it this way. We talk a lot about, there is a lot out there about the fivefold ministry gifts. But I got to say that the thing that fuels those gifts, the thing that empowers them, the thing that gives them purpose and context and gives them effectiveness is, I don't know if we call it, like, is it the zero-fold ministry? I don't really know, because we've listed five, but then there's one, like in Chronicles of Narnia, there's a deeper magic, right? Or like in Lord of the Rings, there's one ring to rule them all and bring them all together. But here, the in Kung Fu Panda, there's a level zero and no secret ingredient, right? Exactly. So, man. We need to tag team a message sometime, Eric. That would be awesome. So yeah, so if there's one thing that ties them all together and we look to the life of Jesus, we see that he operates in all five, but he operates in all five because first and foremost, he is a worshiper. He is a worshiper. He worships and then he moves out in these giftings that God has given him. I took some notes and I'm totally not on them right now, but... So Christ is no longer in a single human body. He's planted himself within us, a many-membered organism. And the five major gifts have been apportioned to us. Each of us is given a measure. Some of us are given multiple gifts. But just as it was for a single Jesus, it also is for the collective Jesus. Right? That's us. We're the Jesus collective. All together, we are the body of Christ. It's like we're Power Rangers forming the Megazord, or we are forming Voltron, or in Teen Titans Go, like in the left leg episode, we're forming our big Teen Titans robot. None of us does this all alone because Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. I have been given certain gifts and given certain graces by God, but I am not the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You can see that. It's pretty obvious. But neither are you. So ha. We need each other. We need each other. So what is it that in Jesus, and I think I'm belaboring this point, but in Jesus, the element of his relationship with the Father that unified, fueled, and empowered him to walk in all of these fivefold ministry giftings was worship. And just as it was for Jesus singular, it is for Jesus collective. The church, the person, the body that desires to move out in certain ministry giftings better first move out in worship. You better first move out in worship. I don't mean this to be a cautionary tale, but you better first move out in worship. And why is that? What does worship do? Worship aligns us in the proper relationship and position with the Father. I had an amazing time in worship today. Oh my goodness, I hope you did too. I hope you did too. And one of the things that I loved about today's worship experience was that primarily it was just enthroning the Father. All of the songs today were God, you are. God, you are. God, you are this. God, you are that. And because you are, we respond this way. Worship puts us in proper alignment and proper positioning with the Father, which is what, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus praying and saying, Father, you know, I would love for you to take this cup from me, but even so, let your will be done. Proper positioning before the Father, even in the middle of things that you don't really want to go through. Proper positioning fuels everything that we do in this life as the body of Christ. So what does worship do? These, if you take notes, these are probably the most note type parts that I'll have here. What does worship do? Number one, it aligns us in the proper relationship and position with the Father. Number two, worship reminds us that we give, we minister in response to and out of the overflow of what we've received. We listen first, for example, in singing, playing an instrument. We listen first and then we play. We listen to what's happening. We gauge the room. We listen to the other instruments. We listen to the vocals, listen to where the melody is. And then we find where what we're hearing fits and we add it to the whole. We listen first, then we sing. We listen first and then we play. And as we're ministering for God, we receive and then we respond. We have a phrase for doing it the other way, and we call that being in the flesh. We receive from the Lord. We receive empowerment. We receive authority. We receive direction. We receive grace. And out of those things, then we can go and do what he's called us to do. If we do it the other way, we decide, I think this is a great idea and I've been given this gift. I haven't really been given direction, but I'm sure that's coming. I'm going to do this. We're outside the lines. We're outside our boundary and we're outside the effectiveness that God has intended for the gift he placed in us and the instruction that he's speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. So we receive, then we respond. Another thing, number three, I put up two fingers, but I swear it's a three. Number three, number three. True worship reveals and exposes, it opens up our hearts to God so that he can, this is very important, so that he can purify our motivations and release us from any hindrances that we have in receiving him. And man, I gotta say, no condemnation, no conviction or any of that kind of stuff, no bad feelings intended at all. But if you are still approaching worship on the surface level of, I like that song, I don't like that song, or I like it when people dance, I don't like it when people dance. I don't understand why they jump around. Why are we repeating that same thing over and over and over again? I get it. Be done. If you're approaching worship from that mindset, then, LJ, you told me just to say it, right? Okay. If you're approaching it from that mindset, you're doing it wrong. And you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping your desire to be pleased by the music. And it's not far off to say, and we all do this from time to time. I know that there have been, you know, times when somebody in the worship team will say, hey, can we do this song? And my first thought is, I hate that song. But yeah, let's go ahead and do it anyway, even though I hate it, you know? And so we play it, and I'm thinking everybody else is getting lots out of that song, and I'm like, I hate the song. I hate the song, but I'll play it. I'm not getting anything out of worship that way because I'm worshiping worship itself. I'm worshiping the song. I'm worshiping the way that it makes people feel. And if I do that, then I've taken God out of the entire equation and he's no longer the focal point of my worship. So my heart isn't open to him, and he can't purify my motivations to be able to do anything else that he was meaning to do when he was trying to get me in an environment where I was properly positioned before him. In order to be properly positioned, in order for any of this worship stuff to work, we have to put God at the center. I mean, once again, something that you know, right? But every once in a while, it's good to be reminded. Last thing the worship does, I'm sure there's other things, but the four things that I could think of, I'll recap. It aligns us in a proper relationship. It reminds us that we give in response to what we've received. True worship reveals our hearts and purifies our motivations. And as it relates to the message today, worship binds and holds together the body and unifies the members and their various giftings. If there's one thing we can't seem to agree on, it's what the Bible is trying to say to my denomination versus your denomination versus your denomination, whatever. We can't seem to agree on what the Bible is trying to say because we get our opinions in the way. We short circuit the Holy Spirit trying to reveal things to us, and we try and figure it out in order to win, in order to be right. But if there's one thing that I've seen unite people across denominational lines time and time again, it's, I love that song too. You guys sing that song? We sing that song at my church. I love that song. Let's sing that song. Worship brings people together. Worship as an act of service brings people together. How many times have you been a part of, I'm going to go to this place and we're going to go out and we're going to pray. Oh, and there's people from the other churches in the city and we're all in this together. That's amazing. That's an act of worship that draws people together. Worship unifies the body and it binds together. It's the glue that holds together all the various giftings that at one time were in one person, but now they've been apportioned to a bunch of people. So we need something to bring us all together. And I believe that it's worship. Just as it was with Jesus, our primary purpose is to worship him, listen for his leading, align ourselves in proper relationship. I have another page. And then everything else, all the things that we want to do, all the dreams that he's given to us, all of those things follow. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, putting God at the center of our worship, putting God at the center of the ministry he's given us. By the way, it's not our ministry. It's the ministry he's given us. Putting God at the center of the gifting he gave us. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. All these things. And all means all. Whew. Goodness. So let's turn over here really quickly to Colossians 3. Actually, it'd be really great if I turned to Colossians 3. And our worship, hopefully this isn't all stuff that you've heard me say time and time and time again. Hopefully there's something new in here. But our worship not only is the precursor and the fuel for all of these fivefold ministry gifts, for everything that we do, everything that we're called to do for God. But in our worship, what we see in Colossians 3, in our worship, specifically in our singing, I don't think it's any secret that God places a high value on singing to him, playing instruments to him. I know that sometimes we, and I've talked about this before, about how we tend to think that's the only thing we can do in worship. And so suffice it to say that anything that we do with our heart turned towards the Lord as an act of service to him is worship. But Colossians 3 is specifically about singing. Tons of scriptures about singing to the Lord. Tons of scriptures about God singing over us. He apparently likes music. He's got mad playlists and he's insane with, you know, he's like so hipster. He's like naming bands that don't even exist yet. He just knows, you know. Like, wow, I'll watch for them. in our worship, specifically in our singing, not only is our worship the precursor and the fuel for our ministry gifts, but we also, as we worship, as you see in Colossians 3, our worship becomes actually a function of those ministry gifts as well. Well, let's read this really quick. 3:16. How many cool scriptures are 3:16, by the way? That's pretty neat. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you. I'm in the NIV, by the way. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to just put this out here that as we develop our worship, I don't know what the right word is, as we develop as worshipers, as we put our focus more and more and more on him and allow him to expand what it is that he's doing in our lives through worship and what it is that that we see, we find that all of these fivefold things that were in Jesus are in our worship. You look at Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach. There's teaching. As you admonish. Now, admonishing is actually pastoral at times. It's prophetic at times. Because to admonish means a couple things. It either means to encourage, or it means to correct, or to guide, or to counsel. Those are prophetic things. Those are pastoral things. Did you know that as we're worshiping, as we're singing the songs that we sing, some, by the way, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, psalms, we're singing scriptures. We're singing written songs that are in our scripture, and we're quoting them back to God. That's psalm, hymns, songs that aren't necessarily in scripture, but they convey a deep doctrinal theological truth, and we need to be reminded of it. So we're singing psalms, we're singing hymns. We did that today already. Spiritual songs is everything else. Songs that birthed by the Spirit that haven't necessarily been written down, but they convey some sort of deeper truth about our relationship with our Father and our positioning and who he is and who we want to make him known to be. We've done all three already today. And if you look in Colossians, these are things, when you're coming into a worship experience, I say this a lot, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Colossians 3 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, through the hymns, through the songs from the Spirit, as you sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Our worship experience, yes, it's ministering to God and it's ministering to one another. If we'll be open to it, if we'll be open to receive, and if we don't just treat it like a song service. I sound so much more harsh than I normally do. I feel like I'm mean today, but I also feel like it's good, so toughen up. All right? So as we come in to worship, as you go anywhere else and you're in this specifically a singing worship environment with other believers, this is what you're doing. You're doing on, maybe not on a specific focus scale, but you are at times operating in all of these. You may say to yourself, I'm not an apostle. Maybe not. But as you declare in worship his kingdom, you establish his kingdom. And that is, on some level, apostolic, right? As you declare, the Bible says, declare a thing and see it established. When two or more agree on anything together, it will be done, and I'll be there in the midst of them. That's operating on some level in this apostolic grace and establishing his king and working as an ambassador for Christ. And wherever it is that your foot's traveling, wherever it is you're worshiping him, he's there. And you you place a deposit of the Lord in that place, right? You may say to yourself, I'm not an evangelist. But John 12, 32 says, if I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Ruth sent me something just earlier this week, and it was part of a message, and it said, evangelism exists on some level because worship doesn't. And I was like, ouch, I can't say that in front of people, but I just did. Evangelism exists to a certain extent because in some places worship doesn't. Even if people are singing God's songs, if they're not worshiping, then he's not being lifted up. And all people aren't being drawn unto him. And depending on what translation you read, it says all men, all people, all nations. He said, if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all nations unto me. So to a certain extent, if we don't see all nations being drawn, then maybe we need to reassess how at the center of it he is and how much we are lifting him up. Okay, that actually sounded mean. You may not say to yourself, I'm a teacher, but in worship, you are declaring truths aloud in the presence of other people listening. And if somebody has not been here, if somebody has no grid for God and you're speaking truth that hits their ears, and they're like, I never thought about that before. Thank you for teaching. Thank you for operating in a teaching anointing during worship. Thank you for using that gift that he's given to us. We admonish. Our songs, our hymns, our spiritual songs at times, they realign us prophetically. They declare what God is saying, and it hits us as, oh, wait, that's not what I was thinking. Okay, well, let me realign with what God is now saying through worship prophetically. And of course, pastorally, as we worship, oh my gosh, how important are those songs of comfort, those songs of connection, those songs of relationship, when you've been going through a hard time and you begin to worship and a song comes out, or you come into a church and they start singing something like, the comforter has come and the accuser's been cast down. See, I always start crying when I start singing in front of you people. So arise in faith in the strength of his power. Arise in faith by the blood of the Lamb. For the Comforter has come. Thank you. And you may say to yourself, I'm not pastoral. But you know what? Worship can be pastoral. And we can operate in it as we declare those songs of comfort, those things that draw people into closer relationship with the Father. Whoo, my goodness. So, my point, and I do have one, is that, you know, as Bill and I were talking about fivefold ministry things, I thought to myself, well, I always tend to talk about worship. Maybe I need to be researching here. Maybe I need to be looking a little deeper into this, asking God, is this something? Because this came up and it got me asking questions, got me thinking about some things. But as the point of this message is, as it is in my life, apparently, no matter what it is that I'm talking about, thinking about, going through, it all comes back to worship. It all comes back to worship. Worship is the thing that fuels all that we do for God. And it binds together all that we, collective Jesus, are in God. I can't meet everybody in the world who is in the body of Christ, but I can sing that song that they're singing. And I can be unified with them. You know? And for the people who I get to see every week, I can do the same with you. We can have a common songbook. We can have a common experience with our God, declaring the same truths. And also, music is just fun. So there you go. There's that too. But I just, you know, as we were praying down in the choir room, Isaac had mentioned the word shift, a shift. And I really feel like for me, I can't speak for anybody else, but for me, this word, this message is causing and is going to cause a shift in the way that I worship, in the way that I approach lifting up praises to God, not just here, but everywhere. When I'm worshiping, thank God, thank you God for showing me some things this week that I didn't know and that I had forgotten about. The body, the person, the church that really wants to see empowerment in the various giftings spoken of in Ephesians 4 really needs to grasp the power of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus as an ambassador for Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as it was with Jesus as one person, operating in everything that the Father had gifted him to do, tied together in worship, submitted to the will of the Father, so it is with us. Different number of people in the body, still one God, one Spirit, one Lord, one Father to us all, one baptism, one faith. So let's move forward from today with a renewed sense of what it is that God is doing as we get together to worship. Let's move forward with a renewed sense of what we need to be doing in worship. We don't need to be worshiping worship itself. We don't need to be worried about our preferences and what it is that I like or don't like about this song or that person sitting next to me, any of that stuff. What we need to be doing, yeah, don't look to the person sitting next to you. That's a bad time to do that. What we need to be focused on in worship is what Jesus was focused on in worship. Why he would begin his prayers with, Father. If we'll just align ourselves in worship, Father, be at the center of this all of this. Be the focus. Be thou my vision. Fill up all of my senses with, oh, Annie's song would be really good right now. Fill up all of my senses with all that you are. So all that I'm offering is for you and not for my own gratification, not for my own personal benefit, but Lord, let it be for you. Amen. And thus endeth the message for today.